Paul arrives at Rome. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Amen.
My accent in the first bit, or do I need to slow down? Struggling a wee bit? We're okay? Good. Yeah, so this message, I just love the last bit of the book of Acts. Bold and unhindered. And yesterday we flew into Edinburgh. And in Edinburgh, there was a group of people who were bold and unhindered. Now, their motive was politics, actually 2 groups, and they were motivated by political belief, and they were bold, they were shouting, and they were unhindered even by rules and laws and regulations. And then we came into Glasgow last night, and there was another group, and they were really bold as well, and quite a spectacle, and they were unhindered, partly because of alcohol. But their motive was completely different. Their goal and their drive was very, very different. And so sometimes we read bold and unhindered, and you get the feeling, I don't feel very bold. And I do actually feel quite hindered. Maybe hindered by the way that we live, hindered by fear. There's all sorts of things in which we read, you know, Paul spent 2 years with bold and unhindered witness. And you think, I'm not like that. How can we be bold and unhindered like Paul? How did he do this? How did he live like that? Was it something just for him? Or is it something that we can have? And boldness is something that we kind of, sometimes you feel bold and then you're down, you're not as bold. You get another burst of boldness. And even things that you believe in and even things that you actually want to do, you can still struggle with your boldness. So I remember whenever I was asking Kathy, my wife there, to marry me, and Part of it is, I just thought, oh, the whole thing's a bit cringy, you know, asking someone to marry, you know, it's a bit embarrassing. And you don't want to do the traditional thing, you know, I don't want to say cheesy, because maybe some of you did it. But I had to be a bit weird and make up a treasure hunt on a beach and hide the ring, dig it down, hide it, and then made a map. But even then, whenever she found the ring, I was still a bit embarrassed to actually say, will you marry me? In my mind, surely you see the ring, you know what it is. Just, you know, do you have to say it? And so there was a bit of awkward silence for a while. Not very bold, kind of a bit hindered. And even something that you actually want to do. I mean, you committed at that point. You'd spent the money, you'd organised, you'd thought about it. But you still struggle being bold and feeling hindered. So what was the secret to Paul's boldness? Can we live bold and unhindered like Paul in mission, in our lives, in our evangelism? Is it possible for us? Or was it something for him at that time? Luke has given us two brilliant books, the book of Luke and then Acts. And the book of Luke finishes nearly like a bit of a cliffhanger, the same way the book of Acts does. So Luke has presented his message about Jesus Christ to make people more sure of what they've already heard. He presents evidence of his life, evidence of what he taught, his death, his resurrection. And then he records the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 21. He says this. Sorry, help if I was in Luke and not John. He says this, the words of Jesus. And he said this, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Okay, so it finishes. You're going to do this. You're going to be sent to all nations, repentance and forgiveness of sin for all people, but you have to wait for the promise. The book of Luke ends, and then Acts begins picking up that story. Here's what's going to happen. The promise is coming. And so the book of Acts begins with discussion about the kingdom of God. Jesus is going to leave. He talks about the kingdom of God. The disciples want to know, well, when's it all going to happen? And he just gives them, repeats the mandate. No. You're going to be witnesses. You will receive power. And you will be witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts is that story playing out. Power comes from the Father. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in the church. And people are equipped, mobilized, and stirred up. And the gospel explodes through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth as it was at that time. And we meet Paul. Paul, who comes up in the book of Acts as someone who was bold and unhindered against Christ. So Paul, the first time we meet him, he is bold, he is strong, he's unhindered. In fact, he's going to hunt Christians down. He's going to track them to where they are, arrest them, tear them from their families, put them in prison and supervise stonings. Paul was bold and unhindered in his opposition to Christ. And then we see a dramatic change in Paul's life. See, Paul, if we go to a slide there, it says Paul was convinced about Christ. His boldness was that he was fully sure that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. In that reading, you heard Paul talk about why he was actually under arrest. He's in Rome now. He's under arrest. And he says, I was under arrest because of the hope of Israel. So what is the hope of Israel? This is the hope that God gave to his nation. The hope that one day there would be a rescuer. And we see the story built over time, throughout Scripture, through people's lives, through revelation, through prophecies, through events, we see this story build that one day God would send a Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, someone to rescue people from their sin, someone who would come and crush the head of Satan, someone who would put an end to death, to sin, the curse, someone who would lead the kingdom of God, an everlasting kingdom. That was the hope of Israel. And Paul says, I'm under arrest because of that hope. What did he mean? Well, Paul came in a dramatic way to realize that Jesus of Nazareth was that Christ. Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. He was the one that fulfilled all of those prophecies, all of the promises. He was the one that fulfilled the plan of God for the nations. And Paul was fully convinced of this. He had a dramatic encounter on the road to Damascus. You remember that one? He was going to arrest people, continue what he was doing, but Jesus appeared to him, literally stopped him in his tracks. Paul had to reconsider everything that he had thought. Paul had to challenge his worldview, because what he was saying wasn't what he thought. What he heard wasn't what he believed. He thought Jesus was a liar, a blasphemer, someone who should... I mean, that's why he was so busy getting rid of the name of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus actually appears to him. The man that had been killed as a criminal in Jerusalem was now appearing alive and speaking to him personally. Paul was convinced from this point that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of God's promises and plans through the ages. He was the Savior. And as we begin to read, sometimes we go, what is mission? And we go straight to the Great Commission in Matthew. But mission started way before that. And that is what the Bible is all about. It is God's record of his plan, of his mission. So it's not ours. It's his plan and his mission to redeem from the earth a people for himself. And the idea of reaching the nations and redeeming people from the nations isn't a new thing. This is something that God was always going to do. You go back way to Abraham, and God tells Abraham through what he's going to do, from bringing the Redeemer from Abraham, that all nations will be blessed through Abraham. All nations. That David's kingdom was going to be an everlasting kingdom, and that this kingdom would somehow reach all nations. This isn't a new thing. And what we're talking about today and thinking about world mission and the need isn't something that's just started when Jesus rose from the dead. This is the plan and purpose and promise of God from before the world began, to have a people for himself from every nation and every tongue and every people, that they would be with him in the new heavens and the new earth and reign with him forever. So Paul, why was he so bold? He was convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the hope of Israel, and beyond that, the hope of mankind. He was the one that was fulfilling all of God's promises and plan and purpose. And so sometimes when we feel insignificant, when we feel that we're not bold, it's because we're not sure. Should I share this? What do they think? What do they believe? Well, and they're all good things to think about, and we should think that. But we should be ultimately convinced that what we have, that Jesus is actually the Christ, he is the Savior of the world, and that what we have, the message of the gospel, is the hope of the world. It is true, and it is the only way for people to be made right with God. And so that should give us some sort of boldness. It's not your opinion. It's not your own mission or your own task. You are joining in any mission, in any evangelism. You are joining in God's mission for the world, his purpose, his plan. Paul understood that. And that was a major ground of his boldness. He was convinced about Christ. Another aspect of Paul's boldness, and you'll see that throughout Acts, is that he had experienced the power of Christ. So personally, in his life, and through his different mission trips and churches, he had seen that the power of the risen Christ was real and alive. Paul had lived through a lot. He had been beaten. Here we've just finished reading about a shipwreck, and that wasn't his first time. He had been mocked. He had been stoned and left for dead. Paul had been hungry. Paul had been freezing for days and days. Paul had been through lots of suffering for Christ. But in all of that suffering, when you might have, and you and I might have been tempted to give up, to think, is it worth it? Is it really worth all of this? Paul, in that weakness, experienced the power of Christ, and he wrote about it, and he told other people about it, because he knew that we all would experience weakness, that we would all have those times where you feel so weak and so insignificant. And he said, in those moments, it is then that you will experience the power of the risen Christ. And that's how this is meant to work, because it's not about how brilliant you are. It's not about your expertise. It's not about any of that. This is God's mission that he is going to fulfill, that he has said, I'm going to do it. My name will be great among the nations. So he doesn't need you or I in our brilliance, in all that we can bring to him. He needs us in our weakness. And in our weakness, we are then used by him, and he gets all the glory. Paul knew he had experienced the power of the risen Christ in his life. And so part of our boldness, we have to challenge ourselves and think, have I actually experienced that? Am I convinced of the power of the risen Christ to fulfill his message, to fulfill his purpose? Can you think of a time in your life where you say, I experienced the real power of the risen Christ? Have you seen it in the lives of others? Some of the missionaries that have gone throughout the ages from anywhere to everywhere, some of them have said some amazing things that give us an insight into this kind of life, this kind of boldness. There's a man who went out from England years ago to China and then India. And he said he understood who the Christ was, and he understood the hope of the nations. And he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I make can be too great for him. He experienced the power of Christ in his life, and he was bold and unhindered to go places at that time that the gospel had not went. Not because he was brilliant, not because he was so gifted, but because he knew the power of Christ in his life. Another aspect of Paul's boldness was a strong conviction for people who had never heard this message. We've already thought about that, the massive need that exists in Africa, and not just Africa, around the world. People who have never heard the name of Christ. Paul had that conviction. He had a strong burden. He had a strong burden for his own people. And that's why here in Acts, he always started by speaking to the Jews. And then he would go to the others. Paul was so burdened about the need for people who didn't know Jesus as the Christ. So burdened that he actually said in Romans, you know what? I would be willing for me, myself, to be cut off from Christ in order that they might believe. Imagine that kind of burden. Imagine having a care and a burden for people so great that you would think, you know what? I would choose to miss out on this salvation in order that others could believe. In Romans, he lays out the universal guilt of mankind. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. Whether you have no clue about any formal religion, you're guilty and without excuse before a holy God. Whether you're a religious person, but you're not a Jew, you don't have all of that, you're guilty and without excuse. Even if you're a Jew and you've all the plans and promises of God, you're guilty and without excuse. He then presents Jesus as the Saviour, the one who can make us right with God, to be justified before him. And just as there's no difference in our guilt before a holy God, there is no difference in our justification. All are justified freely by his grace. And so here we are today, a really mixed group. And there is no one in here more or less justified before God. Because our justification isn't about us. It's about what Christ has done for us. And therefore, we're all brought in on an equal standing. There is no difference. But that raises a problem for Paul. And later on in Romans, Paul talks about those who have never heard. If it's true, chapter 10, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, I mean, that's amazing. But what about those who have never heard of his name? And Paul says, how will they hear without a preacher? How will people actually hear the name in which they're to believe unless someone tells them? Chapter 15, Paul says he makes it his ambition to preach the gospel where Christ isn't known. And that's why he wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome and then on to Spain to tell people there who had never heard the name of Jesus. Paul was so bold because he realized people need to hear the name of Jesus. They need to hear that he is the Christ. They need to hear the hope that is there. There is no other way for anyone to be made right with God apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was bold. He was bold. He was convinced about Christ. He had experienced the power of Christ. He was convicted about those who had never heard of Christ. And so his message and his life was unhindered. It didn't mean that life was easy. All through Acts, we see all sorts of opposition to this message and to the mission. There's religious opposition, but the gospel breaks through that barrier. It remains unhindered. There's political maneuvering and opposition, and the gospel breaks through that barrier. There are false motives that come across in the church, and the gospel breaks through that barrier. There's suffering and persecution, and the gospel continues unhindered. Paul here is in Rome. He's under arrest, effectively house arrest for 2 years. We would look at that and say, Paul, you're hindered. Surely it was better when Paul was out doing his mission trips and mission teams and planting churches in new places. Surely we would look at this from our point of view and say, Paul, okay, you're bold, but you are hindered. You're under arrest. How can Paul say that he was unhindered in his mission when he's under arrest? It was during this time that Paul wrote to Timothy, and this is how Paul viewed what was going on. Paul said to Timothy, the word of God is not bound. So Paul, during this time, yes, he personally is locked up, but the message continues, because the message isn't actually about Paul. It's not about any of the apostles. It is God's message, and God's message of hope for the nations goes boldly and unhindered, no matter the circumstances. And so during this time, Paul writes letters. The letters that we now read and encouraged and are challenged from, the letters that inform us and shape our view of the world, of ourselves, and of Christ. The word of God was not bound. It wasn't hindered. Paul said that the chains that he was in actually served to advance the gospel. He said that to the Colossians, and he said, you know what? These chains of mine, instead of putting other people off and people thinking, better not spread the gospel, what if we end up in chains? Paul said to the Philippians, you know what? These chains, they've actually made people more bold in their gospel. It's actually emboldened people to share. And so here we are, a long time later, and the gospel has remained unhindered, and the gospel has spread. And if we think about what Paul quoted to the Jews in the last word that he said to them, he brings up their rejection. He brings up the fact that, yeah, they had ears, but they didn't hear. And they had eyes, and they couldn't see. And their hearts had grown dull and complacent and hard. And Paul brings up this quote from Isaiah to say, you are fulfilling this. You are these people. You had the plans, promises of God, but you grew complacent. You grew lazy. You grew traditional and religious, and now you can't even see the hope of Israel. And he finishes with this. He says in 28, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. And he has these words, they will listen. The Gentiles will listen. And again here, we get the sight that this isn't Paul's plan, Paul's mission. This is God's mission, going unhindered and boldly across the nations. And sitting here this morning in Harper, we are living evidence of what is written here. This message of the salvation of God, the hope of the world, will go to the nations. They will listen. And there are people here from loads of different nations. We are evidence that God is actually fulfilling his plan for the world. He is doing what he said here, what Paul said. They will listen. You're here from all different nations and cultures and backgrounds, and you have listened to this message. You have heard of the salvation that God put in place before the world began. And you're a part of the people that he is gathering from every nation and tribe and tongue. It's happening. God is doing it. And it may look like it's being hindered, but God's word is not bound. His message is not bound. And the call is now on all of us to live lives that are bold because we're convinced about Christ. We've experienced the power of Christ. We're convicted of those who've never heard of Christ. And so we go unhindered. Because this is God's message. It's his mission. It's his plan. And we, from all different nations, get to play our part in what he is doing. And so he's asking us to do that. Each of us have a part to play. Everybody can be used of God to see people come to know Christ. So ask ourselves, what part are we playing in this? Are we bold? Do we feel hindered? We shouldn't. This is God's plan for the world. We should not feel hindered. We should not feel that we can't speak. This is the hope of the world, and we need to share it with the world. Remember those words, the Gentiles will listen. People will listen. Don't be discouraged and think people aren't interested. The Gentiles will listen, and you are all evidence of this. It's happening. God is doing it, and we get to join in. So thank you very much for listening. Thank you.